Well, as you're aware, we've been going through a series called Practicing the Way of Jesus. And we planned to do that before the year began. Some of us sat down and looked at the year 2020, obviously not having any idea what 2020 would actually look like, to think about what it is that we might do for the sermon series through the year. And I'm not sure how you have found the idea of thinking of and looking at the things that Jesus promoted and practiced. But I have enjoyed going through the sermon series, and this morning is the last one. And it's one that I've added in. It's not one that was there originally, which is a little bit embarrassing because it's about loving God and loving others. And if there's one thing that Jesus promoted and practiced above all else, indeed it cost him his life to do so, was to love the Father and also to love us. And so that is what we're looking at this morning. Excuse me. And our reading is John 15. I love some of John 15, 16, John 14, but also John's writing in 1 John, especially around 1 John chapter 4, if you'd like to read some really good words on love. John is the writer in the Bible who uses the term love more than any other. It's where John is at. As young people would say today, it's John's jam. It's where it's at. And it's something that he obviously picked up from his master, Jesus. In fact, you might remember how John refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And so it's very strong in his mind. And so John records some things here that aren't recorded in the other Gospels. But there's this great passage we've had read to us this morning about love. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I told you a little bit of my story. And I told you some of my story that, I guess, had parts of it that were times of loss for me, but also times that in my life have not been times of loss, but have been very full times. And there's actually one thing that is consistent with those times as to whether I see them as times of loss in my life or times of abundance. And to be, you know, to sum it all up into one word, the difference is love. And sometimes I actually love that seems to be missing. It seems to be a person who might be missing, but what is really missing is love. There might be things that are happening which bring joy into life. It could be things that are happening at work or things that are happening in my family or whatever. But when I think about really what it is that is making a positive impact in my life, it is love. And love is often broader than we understand. And I think as we look at the New Testament, we see a whole lot of other words. And we'll look at a part from 1 Corinthians 13 in a minute that give us a description of love. It's much fuller than we often understand. And yet sometimes our understanding of love is also very lacking. So one definition that I've worked on with regards to what love is this. Love is when we will fight for or even die for what is the very best for another. It is when we will fight for. And so it doesn't mean you have to hit somebody. It could be strive for, if you like that. Or we will work hard for, we will put effort into. Indeed, we would even go to the point of death, that is the greatest love, for the good of somebody else. Well, Jesus promoted and practiced love. And that's my first point this morning, is that Jesus promoted and practiced this himself. And it's not an easy thing to practice. It's an easy thing to promote, but not to practice. And so in our reading today, in verse 12, he says, "My command is this." And so note, he's promoting it more strongly than he promotes anything else. This is the only thing that Jesus says, "This is my command." That's how much he promotes this. He says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." And in verse 13, he goes on to describe what the greatest type of love is. He says, "Greater love has no one other than this, to lay down his own life for his friends." So this is what Jesus promotes. He even gives them a picture of what it could look like at its ultimate, that one would give their own life for another. And he says, this is my command again in verse 17. This is how our reading ended. Love each other. It's an amazing picture. It's amazing teaching from Jesus. But that part from verse 17, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's own life for one's friends. Jesus is pointing us to the cross, isn't he? Where he would go himself for us. Jesus would fight for, indeed die for, what was the very best for you and for me. Jesus knew that we were lacking. He knew that we were broken. And so Jesus goes to the cross so that we might live. That's love. And as he gives his life, he gives everything that he has. I don't know if you remember, but last week when we were looking at simplicity, I highlighted the fact that Jesus doesn't seem to own anything except for the clothes that he's wearing. So what has Jesus got to give us? He ends up giving us everything that he has got in this earthly life of his, and that is his life itself. So the first point is Jesus promotes and practices love. It was very much on his agenda. The second thing is, my second point that I want to make about this practice of Jesus is simply this idea of understanding love. What is love? As I said in verse 13, Jesus says, greater love has no one than this. So Jesus points us to help us to, I hope, understand what love is. He points us to a picture of what it looks like. Greater love has no one than this, to give their life. What Jesus is saying, I think, is that the greater the sacrifice, the greater the love. That makes sense, doesn't it? If you only have to give something small to somebody, that represents, it may not represent all of your love, but it represents in that only a small part of your love. If you give abundantly, if you give everything, then that represents a greater love. Love is characterized by the sacrifice that is involved in it. The greatest love involves everything, and the smallest love must involve giving something, though. Very famously in the 90s, Meatloaf sang a song. You didn't think you were going to come to church and have Meatloaf quoted to you, did you? He said, I would do anything for love, but I won't do that. Which does actually beg the question as to whether Meatloaf is talking about love at all. It does depend what it is, but the smallest love must involve giving something. In 1 John 3:18, John says, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. So John actually points us to this reality that I believe he gets from Jesus, and that is that if your love is actually going to be love, it will involve doing something. It's got to be more than words. Ultimately, love is actually action. I was very careful with the definition I gave you. Love is when we will fight for or even die for, not when we feel like we might or think we would if the situation arose or we felt that it was important enough, but it actually is that we will. That's a hard teaching, isn't it? The world today often describes love as a feeling, and I believe it is. I believe love is something that wells up within me. It's something I feel. But if that love stops in me and goes nowhere, it's not love. Because love ultimately involves another person. That love must come from me and engage somehow in the life of another to be love. Otherwise, it is simply a feeling. And to quote somebody else, love is... So... it's more than words. Love is action, but never just action. It's also truth. Did you notice what John said in 1 John 3:18? Let's not love with words or speech, but with actions, but also truth. Love involves truth. In other words, I can't pretend to love. I can't manufacture it falsely. There's two people in the New Testament who tried to do that. Their story is told in Acts. They were Ananias and Sapphira. They tried to pretend to love. Do you know what happened to them? We won't go into that, will we? Richard Rohr says love can happen only in realms of freedom. He says God's love is perfectly free. God doesn't love us because he feels guilty if he doesn't. He doesn't love us because it's the right thing to do. He loves us because within him there is a love for us. And he has a desire to love us in actions and in truth. And so when John says this idea of action and truth, I think he's saying, don't let your love be false or fake or contrived or manipulated. Instead, let your love be free from your desire to love others. I mentioned 1 Corinthians 13, in verses 4 to 8, it describes love as this. And this highlights how love is other-centered and involves us doing something. It says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Notice these aren't just a feeling. This is now resulting in actions and behavior. Paul goes on to say, it does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. I'll say that again. It keeps no record of wrongs. That's a hard one. And then it says, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. We have this truth thing again about love. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. That's a description of action. That's a description of a life lived. It's a description of a person. You might be able to think of somebody who embodies that. This is not a feeling alone, is it? And it finishes by saying, love never fails. Sometimes that's translated as love is eternal. Love is this thing that lasts forever, and we looked at that last week a little bit. And so love has a certain shape. It is other-centered, and yet it is tenacious. It doesn't give up. And yet it's gentle, and it's kind. So that's the second point, just this idea of understanding love. What is it that Jesus is promoting? And then the third point that I want to make this morning, which I think is one that often gets lost, and that is, how do I love? I just said you've got to love in truth. It can't be manipulated. It can't sort of be just done by effort. So how is it that I become a loving person? Because I know that that's not who I naturally am. Is there something concrete that can help us love one another better? Well, I think Jesus promotes something. In fact, he does that in our reading in verse 9. I don't know if you picked up on it. It says that as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Where does Jesus get his love for us from? Well, in 1 John 4, John makes it very clear that God is love. And so Jesus comes and walks on this earth and he says, essentially, I have got my love from the Father. That's where it's come from. I've experienced his love. The day I was baptized, the Spirit came down on me and there was this voice that said, this is my Son whom I'm well pleased. The Father loves me. And so in verse 9, Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. Can you see there's this transition of love? The love comes from the Father to the Son. The Son is loved. He knows what that is like. He is filled with that love. It overflows from him, and he then passes that on to his disciples. He passes it on to you and to me, and he says, remain in that love. In 1 John 4, 19, John says, we love because God first loved us. There is a progression of love. If you want to know how to be a loving person, don't just try really hard to love. Instead, connect yourself to the one who is loving. Recognize the source of love. And so Jesus says in verse 5, and so we didn't read verse 5, it's before where we read this morning. But in verse 5, he says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. What do you think fruit means there? Remember, the only command that Jesus has given us is to love one another. What would the fruit be? It would be to love. He is the vine, we're the branches. If we remain in him, then we will love. But apart from me, he says, you can do nothing. In verse 8, he says, this is the Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, much love, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This is characteristic of what it is like to be united to Jesus, to follow Jesus, to step into the love that he has with the Father. And so in Matthew 5, verses 44 and 45, it says this, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. That's got to be the hardest thing that Jesus tells us to do, isn't it? Not just love each other. He even goes to some pains at one point to say, you know, what is it for you to love somebody who you like? He actually calls us to a bigger love. The sort of love that he demonstrates on a cross when he dies for people who have rebelled against him, when he hangs on a cross and he looks down at people who are making fun of him and insulting him and says, Father, forgive them. Jesus points us to that sort of love, and he says, if you have that sort of love, then it will be clear that you are a child of the Father in heaven. A child of the Father, born into a family of love, receiving the love gene, as it were, and passing it on to everyone we meet. To quote Richard Rohr again, he says, God assists us within by loving us at ever deeper levels, and we become loving almost in spite of ourselves. God just rubs off on us. I was spending quite a lot of time this year with somebody who has had a real struggle with this in their life. They've been asking this question, how do I become more loving? And I said to them, just do these things. Spend time with the Father. Talk to him every day. Spend time in his presence. A lot of the other things that we've looked at in these Practicing the Ways of Jesus, have some times of silence and solitude with the Father. Be in his presence. Have a sense of his peace. During your day, be mindful of him in your life. Remember that he's dealt with your shame, that he loves you, that you're forgiven. Walk in that truth. Walk in that truth. Walk in that truth. And I said, one day you will do something and you won't have even thought about it. And you'll go, I just did a loving thing. I didn't have to think about it. I didn't have to manipulate it or contrive or force myself. It came freely. I didn't even think about it. And so I've been meeting with this person for at least the last 9 months. And we had a conversation the other day where they just had freely given something to somebody else. And so I felt I should point out to him. I said, did you see what you did? That's love. It can be a slow journey. But when we journey with God, when you journey with love, you are changed. There is, I want to finish with some thoughts, a philosopher by the name of Martin Buber. And he came up with this idea. I don't know if he was a Christian. I have a feeling that he wasn't, but he came up with something that has certainly impacted a lot of Christians. And that is, he distinguished between the I-it and the I-thou. Just to explain that very, very quickly, the I-it is where I look at you, and so I'm going to pick on Colin for a minute, who's very sharp this morning with his tie, and say, I can have a conversation with Colin, and I can treat him as an it. I can enter the conversation thinking, well, what can I get from Colin today? Or even if it's not like that, I could come into the conversation and thinking, what can I say today that's funny that'll make Colin laugh? What is it that I can say that will impress Colin? What is it that I can say that will make Colin think I'm an all right guy? Am I treating Colin as a person who might have his own needs and desires and thoughts? Or am I just treating him in a sort of an economic exchange where I'm just trying to increase my net worth and how I feel about myself? That is an I-it relationship. The difference is an I-thou. And so I'm going to pick on Bruce for a second here. Sorry, I've left you in the I-it there, Colin. But if I were to pick on Bruce and say, and have an I-thou relationship, I actually enter a conversation with Bruce actually wanting to know, when I ask Bruce, how are you this morning, to know how Bruce is going. I'm interested in the answer because I'm interested in Bruce. And who knows, maybe as Bruce is speaking, there's a way that I can encourage Bruce and help him on his life's journey. It's no longer I-it, it's I-thou. And one of the things that Martin Buber says about the I-it is he says the I-it relationship, so this is Colin and I, this isn't really Colin and I's relationship, I believe, I hope. You can tell me later, Colin, how you feel. Anyway, but the I-it relationship, he says, is in fact a relationship with oneself. It's not a dialogue, it's a monologue. That's his words. It's a dialogue. Sorry, it is not a dialogue, but a monologue. Because I'm not treating Colin like a human being, I'm not really talking to him. The whole thing was about me. I'm actually more concerned about building myself up and making myself feel good. So it's actually all about me. I'm actually talking to myself more than I'm talking to him. Whereas the opportunity I have in my conversation with Bruce as I enter into a conversation where I want to know Bruce becomes a dialogue. And this to me is a foundational thing about love. And to go back to Jesus and what he practiced for a second, do you think Jesus at any point, as you look at the Gospels, ever had a conversation with somebody where it was about him? Do you think he ever asked anybody a question because he wanted to look smart? He only ever engaged people to help them on their journey. That's what Jesus did. And it's what he calls us to do. And so I want to encourage you this morning. This idea of loving God and loving others. It's something that comes from God. And ultimately that love itself comes from God. So I would encourage you this morning to, in your own journey with God, be connected with him. Remind yourself that he is loving and that you are dearly loved, so that you're able to go out from your time with him, taking his love with you and sharing it with those around you. Remember how I started? Those things in life that mean the most of us, love is there. The times where life seems hardest, love is on the horizon. And you've got the opportunity in your conversations with people through this week to give them a conversation that really doesn't help them in any way, and it doesn't provide an opportunity or a moment for them that helps them. Or you can have a conversation with people this week that encourages them, that builds them up, that might even draw them closer. So Jesus, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing love. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he would give his life that we might live. I ask, Heavenly Father, that you would help each one of us here this morning to be drawn closer to you, that we might be built up and encouraged in your love, that we might indeed be your children, that we might love those who are around us. Heavenly Father, help us with even simple things like conversations and the way we treat others in our lives. Just remind us of Jesus' example. The way that there was nobody who was too insignificant for him to invest in, even with the price of his own life. Pray these things in Jesus' name.